I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As Pastor Metzger and I are working our way through this passage, it comes to the point this evening where we'll be looking at love does not insist on its own way. I'm going to ask you to look at the stained glass window. I'm going to refer to it in a minute, but I want you to think of love as that window. And each of these things that Paul is describing is one of the little frames. It all fits together. Love is all of these things. So let's read the entire chapter. I'll encourage you to give your careful, reverent attention to God's Word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, how thankful we are that you have given us this day. How we need this day. Be able to set aside all of the concerns that press in on us throughout the week, be it with health, be it with finances, be it with interpersonal relationships, whatever it might be, we are thankful to have this time to hear from you. And so that's what we ask that you would do. You would come and you would take your word and you would speak to us through it. Lord, I pray that you would hide me in Christ, that your people might be blessed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm debating how much of this to read. Part of me wants to do the entire thing simply for the value of the repetition. I'll make a choice depending on how fast I can read. Dating myself. Dating some of the older folks in the congregation, Frank Sinatra's thumbprint song or signature song. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exception. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this. I did it my way. I could do three more stanzas. But I did it my way ends each one of them. And what they call the outro in music, the kind of trailer, I did it my way. Yes, I did it my way. Do you get the point? I did it my way. How'd that work out for Frank? He was married to Nancy Barbato for 12 years, Ava Gardner for 6, Mia Farrow for 2, and Barbara Marks. Well, he made it to 20 on that one, and then he died. It didn't seem like that worked real well for him. Problem is, our culture eats this kind of drivel up. Life is about you. Don't let anyone walk over you. I mean, defend yourself. Your happiness, getting what you want, that's the most important thing. I can ask the same question that I ask about Frank Sinatra. How's that working for the culture? You see it all around us. But more importantly, we're in the house of God. How's it working for you? See, the problem is when we insist on our way, conflict results. The problem is that this is a fundamental contradiction to who you are in Christ. Living your life to get your way is a fundamental perversion of the created order that prevents you from loving others. In order to learn to love, you must die to yourself, or I'm going to put in the phrase put off, and wholeheartedly seek God's ways. Only then will you learn to love and your relationships prosper. So I've already referred to the stained glass window. We like that window, Christ's crown and covenant. But if I had a BB gun or a 22 and I shot from the street and I took out one pane, you would all consider the whole window to be ruined. G.I. Williamson, in his commentary on the Shorter Catechism, when he gets to the section on the law of God and the Ten Commandments, describes the law of God in the same way. He says each law is connected to the other laws. I mean, think about it. I'm not going to chase this out in depth right now. But if you commit murder, you violate commandment number 6, there's a good chance it's because you didn't get something that you wanted, i.e. you broke commandment number 10. You were coveting. Or if you were coveting, I'm just going to tease it out a little bit more. It means you have... Sorry, I went out of order, didn't I? Well, if you're coveting, you have another god, then you have an idol, and now we're back up to one. The point is, you don't break one without damaging the whole. And so it is with 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the window, and each of these descriptions that Paul is giving us are connected. And tonight we come to selflessness, or selfishness, depending on which side you're looking at. In other words, in many ways, caring for others is at the center of this passage. I want you to think a minute about living for yourself in your own life. You're impatient. You want something now. When you're not patient, you're not kind. You're irritable. You're most likely rude, right? We've seen those other words. You're not bearing with another person's weakness. You're not enduring. You see, it's connected. When you don't get something you want, say, recognition, you resent it. And that might manifest itself again as irritability, or it might manifest itself as rejoicing in somebody else's failure. It might result in you being arrogant, puffing yourself up in order to minimize what they have that you wanted. I hope you're seeing how things are connected here. We're looking at what I think is a real core to this passage, that issue of selfishness. I'm going to suggest it goes all the way back to the fall. Duh. you define good and evil. Right? That's what the serpent came, said to Eve. The day that you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, determining for yourself. Well, what happens then? Good becomes what you want. Evil is not getting what you want. And let's bring Frank back into this now. As Sinatra sang, you want to do it your way. Well, living this way, living your life to get your way, is a fundamental perversion of the created order. You see, in our text, we have love does not insist on its own way. Literally, in the Greek, we could just simply say, not love does not seek the things of its own. Translations vary, but they all have this commonality to them. Let me just give you a handful of them. Love does not insist on its own way. Love never seeks its own advantage. Love does not claim its rights. Different ways that people have tried to handle the Greek underneath this text. But you can see that the theme that ties it together is fundamentally love is just not selfish. God is the only one who is morally perfect. So it is logically consistent for God to get his way. He created. He's all powerful. He's all present. He's all knowing. His ways will always be good. It's only right. There's no perversion in that. But if that's the way God is, in the fall, when the serpent says you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, you're going to be like him in this way, self-centeredness becomes something that's in our core, in our being. I want my way, and that's what's good. John Calvin writes this, we are naturally prone to love and care for ourselves and aim at our own advantage. Matthew Henry, self-love is natural to all men. Calvin again says, we rush headlong into this. He continues, to seek one's own things is to be devoted to self, to be wholly taken up with concern for one's own advantage. And we need to understand this as being much broader than financial or material gain. It can be the inordinate seeking of your own praise, your own honor. It can be an inordinate seeking of your own pleasures. It can be the simple demand and expectation in your heart that everybody else exists to give you what you want, what you wish. All that's a perversion. What do I mean by perversion? Well, you know that I think words are important. If you look up perverse, it's a willfully determined or disposed to go counter to what is expected or desired. It's to turn away from the right course. Now, when you go to a secular dictionary, there's this assumption that everybody knows what the right course is or what's expected or desired. But as Christians, we have to bring the scriptures in to root this definition. We should say something like this. Perversity is to use something contrary to its created design or intent. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. A couple chapters before that, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you can see, if there is a created order, a created design, and Satan can get us to pervert it, we're being robbed. So think back to creation with me. After each day's work, God saw that it was good. That's the refrain. God saw that it was tov, the Hebrew word that lies behind it. It carries with it the idea of beneficial. What God created perfectly reflected his mind, his intent. They were exactly as they were planned in his mind. They functioned exactly as he wanted them to. And what he wanted was for them to be beneficial. You see, each aspect of creation benefits the rest of creation. Just take a tree, maybe an apple tree. You can eat the apple. It brings you nutrition. It tastes good. It maybe looks pretty. There's benefit in the tree. Maybe you cut it down. Build something out of it. There's benefit to that. The tree gives off oxygen. Animals and humans can breathe. But conversely, take flowers. They're pretty to look at. But bees benefit them by spreading the pollen. You see, everything's interconnected. Everything's designed to help the other thing. And so it is for Adam and Eve, for all of humanity. You're to be fruitful. You're to bring out the benefit in creation. And then we're to subdue and manage it. So living for the benefit of others is founded here in creation, but it's reflected throughout the rest of the New Testament. And I would suggest particularly in the language of Jesus in the one another's. So if in creation your purpose is to have dominion in order to benefit others, then insisting on your own way is a direct contradiction to that principle. You're seeking to live life in terms of what you think is best, not God. And that best is what you want. So you're not loving, you're not fulfilling your purpose, you're not demonstrating the image of God. Further, living your life to get your way prevents you from loving others. Let's just take a quick passage and I'm going to read James 4, 1 through 4, and just add Frank Sinatra's words into it. I think the impact will be there. James 4, verses 1 through 4 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Do you hear, 'I want it my way'? You desire, 'I want it my way,' and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, 'I want it my way,' so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. 'I want it my way.' You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So instead of bringing benefit to others, as is what's put in creation, what you're designed to do, in James, by seeking your own ways, all you're doing is bringing quarreling and fighting and possibly physical harm. When you seek for yourself, you often, by definition, are seeking to prevent another person from getting what you want. That means they're not going to be blessed. They're not going to be given what's good. I think it's really neat to see how this all ties together. Think about the commandments and about our confession and the catechism. When the catechism looks at the eighth commandment, and this is just one, you could pick the others and you'd find the same thing. We ask, what's required in the eighth commandment? And the answer is, the eighth commandment, listen to the language, requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. It requires furthering the benefit of others. Self, others. Note the wealth. It's described as wealth, yes, but also just the outward estate. Do you have food? Do you have clothing? Do you have housing? We're caring for one another. And the commandment, the catechism opens up and says, furthering it. And if this is the opening up of the law, and we know that the scriptures define, at least in part, love is also obedience to the law, John 5, 1 John 5, John 14. So this is all simply a manifestation of what it is to love. Let me give you an illustration. This is actually something Kathy was talking about. She was remembering an airline flight coming back from Australia to the U.S., a 12-hour flight, or maybe more, I don't know, I wasn't on it. And there was a 3-year-old right behind her. And this 3-year-old had never been told no in her life. And so the mantra was, "I want to get off the plane now. Mom, I want to get off the plane now. You're not listening to me. Mom, I want off the plane now." And it continued and continued. and continued. Do you hear Frank Sinatra in the three-year-old? I want it my way and I want it now. My comfort is the most important thing. I'm the center of the universe. I don't care if I make the rest of your lives miserable. As Kathy said, there were probably quite a few passengers who were all too ready to give her her way and open the emergency exit and give her a free ride. Okay, we laugh. Now let me flip it on its head. Do you see that that is equally the same violation? I want it my way. I don't want a bratty three-year-old ruining my flight. Ouch. But I will say, parents, saying no to your children is a way you help them learn self-control. So they're not like this child on the plane. Let me give you another example. I've been counseling somebody and meeting with them outside, this person outside the church, meeting with him in the Hampton Community Park, in one of the picnic areas, you know, where they've got the picnic tables and a covering over it. Beautiful park. I hadn't been there before, even though I live really close to it. But I want you to picture this park and a child running through this park chasing their ball. It doesn't matter that they're trampling all over all the flowers because they want their ball. Or maybe the child goes, "Those are pretty flowers. I want to bring those home for mommy." And picks a bunch of them. The child is only thinking about what they want. Now, not thinking about those who are coming after them who deserve to appreciate the park. So again, parents, I'll get your toes out of the way. I'll step on them. Train your children. Life is not about you. They need to be taught to think about others. Let's keep moving. To learn to love in this way, you must die to yourself. And that's fairly straightforward, isn't it? You know, we're thinking about the put-off, put-on principle here. And in Paul's writings, many of you will know that the first half of his letters are oftentimes doctrine, roughly first half. And the second half is application. Because of everything I just told you, do this. And so in Ephesians 4, after we get through all the doctrine, he gets to this chapter where he starts talking about putting off and putting on. And the picture is really simple. You all take off your shirt. You know, put on a pair of pajamas or something like that. You take something off and you put something else on. And Paul goes through and gives a bunch of illustrations. He says, stop lying. Okay, take it off. And say, figure out how to do it. He says, stop it. And then he says, here's what you replace it with. Tell the truth. It's really not rocket science. Stop stealing. Instead of stealing, work. But that's not going far enough. Work so that you can give. Because that's the exact opposite of stealing. And stop using words that kill. Speak only those things that give grace and build other people up. So what do we have if we take that principle here? Put off selfishness and put on love. Matthew Henry says, love is the utter enemy to selfishness. You remember when Harry started us in this series, he defined love as a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of others. It's a great definition. Well, parse it out a little bit. Self-sacrificing. Love is self-sacrificing. Culture teaches us that love is a feeling. This has nothing to do with feeling. You don't change yourself to feel loving. That's not your goal. You choose to do. You choose to act. In fact, it probably won't feel good. It will cost. That's self-sacrificing. So do it anyway. That's putting off and putting on. Well, what's the definition of well-being? Here's another place where we need to remember the fall. If we think we're going to figure out that definition on our own, we're going to end up being just like the culture. It's going to be self-centered, right? The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it, Jeremiah writes. But thankfully, the Word gives us the answer, right? God is love, John writes in 1 John 4:8. In fact, he says that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In his essence, he is love. He defines it. It's not a standard outside of him. I've already suggested to you that in part it has to do with obedience to the law. It certainly has to do with the passage we're looking at. But that leads us to some practical steps of putting on. To learn to love, you must wholeheartedly seek God's ways. The self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of others. Well-being has to be defined in terms of God's ways and obedience to them. We sing in Psalm 18:30, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true." We sing in Psalm 25, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." And then after we've sung that in verse 8, we're told that God teaches sinners. He instructs the humble. Those that fear the Lord will instruct. And so part of the putting on is asking. This is the beauty of the Psalms. You can use these words as your prayers, as you're singing them. Psalm 27 again. No, sorry, not again. Psalm 27, but the same idea. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. An interesting couple of Psalms later, Psalm 32, God promises to do just that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. We need to know God's ways, not our ways. This is part of Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So know the Word. Love the Word. Meditate on the Word. Psalm 119, let me read four verses. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." Isn't it amazing the connection to our passage there? But notice the sequence. I'll run when you enlarge my heart. Think about Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation. Why? Because it's God who's working it in you already. If you're Christ, He's working in you. You let it be manifest. You pray that that'll be the case. And the sequence is the same throughout that passage I read in Psalm 119. I'll keep when God teaches. I keep when God gives understanding. Ask God to lead, to incline your heart. It's not fixing yourself. It's begging your Savior to change your heart. It's only when you seek and learn to apply God's ways that you will become a loving person and your relationships will prosper. I mean, very quickly, it was very interesting. We were at a 50th wedding anniversary yesterday. And the pastor used a diagram that I use. I know Pastor Metzger uses it. The triangle, Walter Trobisch, from a book named I'm Married to You, I think is the title of it. You're here, your wife's here, or vice versa, however you want to picture it. And Christ is up here. There's a relational distance between you. The way to fix it is not getting your way, pulling your partner to you. The way to fix that relational distance is for both of you to seek God's way. And as you climb up the side of the triangle, you're closer and closer together. William Hendrickson writes that love flourishes when two people trust each other and know that they will promote the welfare of the other. He references Proverbs 3:29, "Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. He quotes Zechariah 8:17, "Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord." See, love is not about getting your way. It's about going and doing God's way. Paul taught the Corinthians this before we got to chapter 13. He told them that by example, this is chapter 9, he labored a year and a half in their midst without any support. He instructed them to seek the welfare of others and not their own. In chapter 10, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And then he used himself as an example in verse 33. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul taught what he practiced. Really, the kind of quintessential verse that I think we need to look at here is Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And you know the next line, but I want you to call your attention to it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So tie that together with Luke chapter 22. In the garden, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, and saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's the mind of Christ. That's the essence of our text. As we conclude, let me just put a small balance in here. Everybody in the commentators was very careful to say this. This isn't denying care of yourself. Calvin says, Paul does not reprove every kind of care or concern for ourselves, but the excess of it. And the excess lies here, if we think of ourselves so as to neglect others. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. The sixth commandment in the shorter catechism, you're to preserve your own life. So there's a place where it's godly to care for yourself. Remember commandment 8, procuring and furthering the wealth and outward state of yourself and others, and so on. We can multiply this. But the point is that love, and the thing that's condemned in our text, or that is negated in our text, is love never seeks to its own at the expense or the hurt of others, or to the neglect of others. Love prefers their welfare and satisfaction and advantage to its own. Love prefers the good of the public, be the community, if you will, be it the church or the civil sphere, to your private advantage. Love doesn't advance, aggrandize, enrich, or gratify itself at the cost of others. So living your life to get your way is a fundamental perversion of the created order that prevents you from loving others. To learn to love, you must die to yourself and wholeheartedly seek God's ways. Only then will you learn to love, and will your relationships prosper. Let's pray together. Lord God, every one of us knows that we fall short. So we would ask your forgiveness for our self-centeredness, the small, the large. Ultimately, it's all sin. It's all a failure to love. It's all a failure to imitate Christ. So we ask your forgiveness, and we would ask you, as we talked about, as we cited in the Psalms, Lord, that you would teach us your ways, that you would be completing that good work in each one of us, changing us to be more and more like Christ. Lord, we need to obey, we need to work it out, but we start by appealing to you that you would change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.